good to be here. I need all the help I can get tonight. I came down with a little head cold. I don't normally sound quite so manly. My wife would say. But it's really good to be here with you all. And, I am so encouraged, sitting in that sanctuary and just, you have a church that is committed to equipping its leaders. And that you all would be committed to come out tonight. So I just want to say thank you. I mean, it says something about you all, that you have that desire to grow in your leadership and grow in your ability to be able to disciple others, be able to help others. And so it's just a pleasure to be here. Does any of you know the name Don Mutton? Being on staff here, Don and I have known each other since we were in our 20s. So that's somehow how I got invited to come here and to be able to be with you all. I think we're going to look at a couple things here. Before I start, the Lord put in my heart this verse, when I think of you all, here we go. When I think of you all, I think of leaders in a church like this, leaders, as the speaker was saying, in a community, because you're not just leaders for Christ in a church, you're leaders in the community. God wants to use you everywhere you go. And I thought of this, and I'm going to pray for myself after I just share this verse here. This is in Philippians chapter 2. Verse 14 and following, it says, Paul is going here. And he says, do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation. Now that was Paul, written, a couple thousand years ago. He talked about a crooked and depraved generation. And have we gotten that sorted out yet? We still live in a crooked and depraved generation. And then he says this, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. That's Paul saying to the Philippians that I didn't run or labor in vain because I know that you are going to be like stars in the universe holding out the word of life. And that's what God calls us all to do. And that's why you're here. And that's why I get excited about being able to have a few minutes with you. We're going to be looking at spiritual growth, spiritual health, so to speak. So as disciples, we're going to start out the next breakout, we're going to talk about spiritual leadership. But in this one, you can't give what you don't have, right? And for us as leaders, and some of this may sound very basic, but I know for me, when I look in the mirror every day, I remind myself, and it doesn't take much, but my wife will remind me of this too, that I need to be reminded of basic things all along the way. And so when we think of spiritual health, joining God in our spiritual health, we're going to be looking at that. And it's really going to be, if there's hardware, which is the stuff you do in your spiritual discipleship, there'll be some of that, but a lot of this evening, in this hour, it's going to be the software. What's our thinking? How do we think well about our discipleship? Because I don't know about you, I'm not a tech guy, but I do know this, that if you got a computer and it had no software on it, it might look really good, but it's going to do nothing. Okay? And that's what, so we're going to be looking at software tonight. And by the way, I'm going to just give you a heads up. I like to facilitate learning, and so if you thought that it's a Friday night, you might have thought you're going to come here and you're going to sit and listen to someone talk for 50 minutes. If that was your anticipation, you're going to be disappointed. because I'm going to put us to work and it's going to be kind of brisk. I'm going to put you into small groups. You'll be talking to one another. And then be sure when I put you into groups and I ask you to start talking right away, because it's going to go by like this. And then I'm going to get us back together. I'll teach you a little bit. Then I'll put us into groups. And that's going to be how it's going to go, just to give you an idea. And I'm trusting that God is going to do something tonight in our lives. I gave you, does everyone have the outlines? Anybody not have the outlines? I think there's still some around. Are there some extras? One up here. I gave the outlines not so that you could take down every word that I say, because I'm not sure every word I say is going to be worth writing down. Some of you are wired up that way. If that's what you want to do, go for it. We'll see how it goes. But what I do trust on times like this, and I know you do too, is that the Holy Spirit promises to lead and guide us into all truth. And tonight, it may just be a couple things that are said, a couple things that you can kind of go, whoa, I need to pay attention to that. And I'm trusting that the Holy Spirit is going to prompt us tonight, different times along the way. And that's the main reason I gave you something to be able to jot those things down on. Because I really believe that it's only worthwhile for us to get together here tonight, not just to hear some ideas, but to actually, what will we take with us for tomorrow, for the next week, for the next year, to be able to build on. So joining God in our spiritual health. We're going to look at a couple of definitions just to get us all on the same page. And the first definition is, what is discipleship? And I'm going to read some of these things, and as I'm going through, I'm trusting the Holy Spirit to highlight certain words as we read things, because there may be things you hear, even in one of these definitions, you go, oh man, I've never thought about that. Discipleship. And this is something Dallas Willard, author, educator, said. If a student were accepted as a disciple, there would follow a lengthy period of close association with their rabbi, hearing, observing, and imitating. They were simply with their rabbi, serving him, and becoming like him in thought, character, and abilities. Spiritual disciplines. The purpose of the disciplines, for instance, prayer, scripture reading, quiet time, solitude, fasting, is to create an environment where God can work in people's lives and bring about spiritual transformation. Spiritual health. Spiritual health is when we are engaged with God and pursuing the same purposes He has for our lives. I will pause and say, the number of times I've asked people, are you with other believers? Well, how are you doing spiritually? Think about what kind of answers we give when that question is asked us, and how much it connects with what I just read, that spiritual health is. Spiritual health is when we're engaged with God and we're pursuing the same purposes He has for our lives. And spiritual health is every area of our lives. It's not just when we walk in the front doors of Houston First and now we're spiritual, or not. All of life is spiritual. Spiritual pertains to everywhere the Holy Spirit is showing up in our lives. So that includes us emotionally, knowledge-wise, relationally. It involves when we're at work, when we're at play, when we're with our family, when we're with friends, when we're by ourselves. And, you know, every place that the Holy Spirit's involved us. And as believers, is there any place in our lives that the Holy Spirit isn't involved with us? If I see anyone go like that, talk to me after. So tonight, we're going to tackle two of the most important questions that we can answer in terms of our discipleship and our and spiritual disciplines. And those two questions are why and what. Why do we follow Jesus? What is his purpose in our following him? And then secondly, what has God done so we can follow him? And like I said, for some of us, some of this is going to be in way of reminder, but I believe it's some of the most important reminder we can have as believers. So the why of our discipleship, God's purpose. You know, it's kind of why do we engage in Bible study or reading or memorizing scripture or prayer? There's a theme between those three verses. I love, of those verses, I sure love 1 John 3:2, where the disciple John, Jesus' close buddy, knew him so well, said, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known." We don't know completely what we're going to be. But we do know this, that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. It's an amazing thing. So the why behind our discipleship, the why behind all of our spiritual growth, and the why behind why we help others, is that we'd be growing and being transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. First and foremost and last. It is so important for us to be reminded about that. So important in this crazy world in which we live. Turn over to John 8. I'm going to share in the next session, if you happen to come back, I'm going to be going a little bit more detail. I've been soaking in the Gospel of John the last few years. And to just bite my tongue. I would like to just get into it, tell them a lot more about it. But we'll just look at one piece here. John chapter 8. In John chapter 7, Jesus got up and said, it was at one of the feasts, and he says, "From me, you're going to get streams of living water." He called himself the source of living water. And then in John chapter 8, he says, "I am the light of the world." And it was another festival that was going on. And all the religious leaders knew that when he said that, he was equating himself to God. So things were not going really well. John chapter 8 is pretty spicy. There is some conflict going on. The religious leaders are confronting him. They're asking questions. Things are heated. And in John 8:25, they say to him, "Who are you?" Jesus, "Who are you?" And then Jesus in John 8:27-30 says these words that reveal how Jesus saw himself, what Jesus saw his identity as. They did not understand what he was telling them about his Father. So Jesus said, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am the one I claim to be, and that I do nothing on my own, but I speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me, and he has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him." Even as he spoke, many put their faith in him. I mean, imagine, in the midst of this conflict going on, they're mad at him. "What are you saying about yourself?" And then he says those words, and then they put their faith in him. What was so profound about what he just said? Let me tell you. And I've put a little mini message on this, which you can take and use yourself. The four W's. There's four W's in here. Now I'm going to use synonyms in some cases, so give me permission on that. He says, when you've lifted up the Son of Man, then you'll know that I am the one I claim to be. Okay, and then this. And I do nothing on my own. The works of the Father. Periodically through the Gospel of John, Jesus says, I just do the works of him who sent me. So Jesus said, always saying, I do the works of the Father. He says, so I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The words of the Father. And he says that a couple other times in the Gospel of John. Jesus says, I am about the words of the Father. And then he goes on. He says, the one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him, the will of the Father. So Jesus was all about his identity, his core identity was all about he only did the works of the Father. He spoke the words of the Father. He was with the Father, and he did the will of the Father. Now, if we're people who are being transformed into the image of Christ to have the same character that Christ had, does it not make sense that our lives would increasingly be characterized by that those same things? That as we're growing to be more and more like him, that we would be people that could say at the end of the day, I only did the works of the Father today. Or the only things that came out of here were the words of the Father. Or to be able to say, all day today at work, I was with Jesus. He was right there with me every step of the way. Or to be able to say, and I only did today his will, not my own. Well, the encouraging thing is this will happen when we see him. So no pressure right now that you'd ask to be true of our lives. But it's a wonderful picture, isn't it, of what our discipleship's purpose and the end goal is, that we would be like him. We'd be transformed into his image, becoming more and more like him. Here's some quotes that get at the same idea of the purpose of our Christian life. The first one is C.S. Lewis from Mere Christianity. We shall love the Father as Christ does, and the Holy Spirit will arise in us. Well, I don't know about you. I just love that line. I just want that to happen today to me, Lord, that the Holy Spirit will arise in me. And he came to this world and became a man in order to spread to other men the kind of life he has by what I call a good infection. Every Christian is to become a little Christ. The whole purpose of becoming a Christian is simply nothing else. The second one is from Dallas Willard and Jan Johnson in their book Renovation of the Heart in Daily Practice. By the way, I'm going through it for a second time, that book. It's kind of a devotional book, two or three pages each day, and you just to soak in it. Just such great ideas and application. But it says the revolution of Jesus is one of character, which proceeds by changing people from the inside through an ongoing personal relationship to God and Christ and to one another. Spiritual formation or discipleship refers to the spirit-driven process of forming the inner world of the human self so that it comes like the inner being of Christ himself. God's purpose is our transformation into the image of Christ, that we would become more like him and we'd be more connected to him day by day and dare I say, minute by minute. So the purpose, just to mention again, our devotions. What is that? You know, what's the purpose of our devotions and our quiet times? That is joining God in His purpose to mold us into the image of His Son. It's so important for us the right end in mind. I'll probably mention this again. I'm not going to, because it'll take the starch out of the next thing I'm going to have us do. So we're going to look at a page here, and we're going to look at what are motives people might have for their spiritual activity or their spiritual disciplines. Mm-hmm. Okay? So we're going to look at these. And we're not going to vote out loud. You don't have to raise your hand, but I want you to vote to yourself what you think, which one of these is the top one. Okay? So there's various motives that people have for their spiritual activity and discipline. First one, trying to find God, to seek for Him, hoping their efforts will get them closer. Second, pleasing Him and paying for their missteps through their efforts and disciplines or service. Third, working intensely in such a way that I become more like Him. Or fourth, joining God in what He's already put in motion by becoming more like Him. Okay, so think on that in your own heart. Vote for one. And I'm going to go through. So, trying to find God and seek for Him, hoping their efforts will get them closer. Newsflash, we don't need to do that anymore. Where does Jesus say that He is?
Inside of us.
Inside of us. He is with us. We no longer have to pray. I mean, and there's some great Old Testament verses that I love and I've memorized, but they need to be reinterpreted through the filter of the gospel, of the good news of Christ. For instance, I lift my eyes up to the mountains. Where does my help come from? You know, the maker of heaven and earth, to the mountains, like I'm praying to the mountains, that my help is over there. Guess what? Our help is right here. How often? Every once in a while? No. Every day, every minute. So no, number one. Yeah. Or pleasing Him and paying for their missteps through their efforts or disciplines or service. No, the blood of Christ has paid for our missteps. The third one, working intensely in such a way that I become more like Him. Now that's closer, but guess what? We don't have to sweat in our relationship with Christ. It's not a drop and give me 50 because of the work of Christ, and we'll come to that in a minute. It's number four, joining God in what He's already put in motion by becoming more like Him. So devotions and prayer and Bible reading is not just for intellectual knowledge or pleasing God, but rather it's joining Him in what He's already doing and committed to see happen. Now, I don't know about you, even as I'm saying this, and I've said this 100 times, I just feel lighter right now. Just feel lighter. So the second, we talked about the why, God's purpose. Now we're going to talk about the what. God's provision for becoming like Jesus. What has God done so that we can follow Him? It's important for us to have a grip on that. I'll tell you a story. So my wife Pam and I had a great picture up there, and I didn't say anything about it. But as Mike said, Pam and I have been married for 43 years, so she knows all my stories. And she would know this story. So we lived in Lawrence, Kansas at the time. We were involved in ministry on University of Kansas, go Jayhawks. And And every week during this season of ministry, we're getting to know people in the town, Lawrence, Kansas. So we would invite people over once a week. We would have, we'd invite a handful of people over, we had about 10 or 12 people, and they were just a smattering of people in the community. Mostly believers, not always, but mostly believers from different ministries, different churches, different people we got to know. And we called it family night. And we'd come together, we'd usually have a little bit of sharing, help them get to know one another, and just kind of fan the flame of Jesus in the community and get to know these new friends. And so we got to know people. Well, as often would happen, I was running and gunning. You know, we got this ministry going. Actually, our office was in the basement of the house. So I was down there working. And as happens all too often, Pam was getting the evening ready. And she was getting the evening ready. We had three kids at the time. And she was getting the evening ready, and she was getting the meal ready. And I was down finishing things up. I probably had told her, yeah, I'll be up about 5 o'clock to help you. Well, it was probably about 5:20, and I got this done, and I'm running behind. And then I whoosh upstairs, and I come up, and, you know, we've got a one-year-old and a 3-year-old and a 5-year-old at the time. And chaos was ensuing. And Pam, being Pam, was putting one foot in front of the other, just doing amazing things, which she continues to do. Me, however, I come up, not having showed up to help, by the way, and I come up and chaos is raining. I get impatient with the kids right away. I probably had some sharp words for a couple of them. I was just, and here I'm this ministry leader, and we're going to have everyone over and have this ministry event, and I am just out of sorts, and really out of sorts. And Pam probably mentioned that I was out of sorts, and I probably had some words for her about that, don't you? So, not pretty. So I had to run. I had to go upstairs and whatever. Probably just calm down. But I had to go up and change or something. So I go upstairs and I get in the bathroom and I look in the mirror. And I had been a believer for quite some time. And I looked in the mirror and I saw my face. And some of what went through my head, it's not his fault because he was a dear man, great guy, and I was deeply influenced in all kinds of positive ways. But I thought about the things I hated about my dad and how he treated me sometimes, I just did again. And I looked in the mirror and I said, Lord, why is it that I am not changing? Why is it I can't get past this or this or this? I had memorized all kinds of Bible verses. I had been to seminary. I had done all this stuff. I had gotten up early in the morning and prayed. Mm-hmm. I had led Bible studies, all those things. I had done all kinds of activities. But I had missed something. I had missed God's provision for my spiritual growth. I had missed what is really available to me and available to you to change. Now, we don't have time to do this. It'd be fun to get to know one another in this way, to be able to do this, and we do it all the time. Not in a group of people that we don't know very well. But I can guarantee you, as we go around the room, there are things like that in every one of our lives that we're still working on, or we're hoping that God would meet us in, and we desperately need it. I, as a believer for many years, I put a lot of stock in my efforts and my spiritual activity and how much I sweat or how much I sacrifice, thinking that those things were going to cause me to change and become more like Christ. Not so. Colossians chapter 2, Paul addresses this very thing. And it's this fact: our discipleship does not rest firmly on our shoulders alone. Colossians 2 there, it says, so then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, just as you received him as Lord, continue to live in him. How did you receive Christ Jesus as Lord? By faith, right? However that was, wherever it was, how it happened over a process or at a moment in time, when you received Christ Jesus as Lord, did you really have to do a bunch of stuff for him? Did you have to really perform, do some extra spiritual activities, and then you could have him as your Savior? No. It was by faith alone. And that's what Paul's saying. Continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. Did you hear that? In Christ, all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. And you have been given fullness in Christ. That's something that ought to send chills up our spine. In Christ, all the fullness of the, it's a Greek word, pleroma, all this fullness of Christ dwells in bodily form, and you have been given that fullness in him. You know, Paul said another way, the same power that raised Christ from the dead is inside of us. You know, I've always had the tendency to try to please God through my efforts, through Bible knowledge, probably more serving, leading. No matter how much energy we put into it, God has immeasurably more power for the task. I like to put it this way. God has done the heavy lifting in our discipleship. It's so important for us to remember that. Really, it's embedded in the gospel. Jerry Bridges, longtime navigator, author, godly man, amazing guy, we talked about preaching the gospel to ourselves every day. So even as believers, it's important for us to preach the gospel to ourselves, to remind ourselves of those truths. And this is one of those gospel truths, is that the heavy lifting has been done for us. Our spiritual life, our growth, being pleasing to God does not depend on us and us being transformed in the image of God. Okay, so what, from these passages, what is already true about us before we ever do a thing?
We're loved.
What else?
We're confident.
Christ is in us. What else?
We're incomplete without him.
He's feeding us through the vine. Yeah.
He's given us the Holy Spirit.
Yes. You know, I love it because for many years when I thought about abiding in Christ, I think I had myself believing that I needed to do a lot of spiritual push-ups and a lot of spiritual sit-ups, and if I do enough, I'll be able to abide in him. Not true. Where is he?
How are you?
He's here. He's in us. When he said, abide in me, he was sitting next with his arm around him. Galatians 5, 4 to 6 says this. Says, Paul has some harsh words for the Galatians because they were trying to earn themselves into a relationship with God. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You've fallen away from
grace.
But by faith, we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. I love that verse. But by faith, we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness to which we hope. I love that because God has committed to see us be transformed. And we are just showing up. We just need to show up and be with Him. And as we show up and we're with Him and we're in the Scriptures responding to that, He reveals and leads us into growth. Transformation is not us doing the work and asking God for help. Transformation is God doing the work in us, which He's committed to do, and us joining Him in the Holy Spirit work and seeing it happen. And so that's where spiritual disciplines come in place. I think we have a picture. The Navigators came up with this. The Scriptures. You know, there's these five ways we can engage in the Scriptures. Hear, read, study, memorize, and meditate. But those are a response to what God has already done and is committed to do. Isn't that load-lifting? And how much more motivating is that than during those years where I would go, okay, now I need to get up and read the Bible again. Rather than having it in my mind, my software, reminding me that Jesus is already committed to it. He's right here with me and He wants to do it. He wants to put His arm around me. He's like, well, I think I can get up and read your Bible verse in the morning and talk to Him about it. Just subtle difference, but so important. I'm going to put a slide up here on the screen that is, you can maybe take a picture of that. This is some Navigator resources for discipleship and disciple making that are online digital resources. So just go ahead and take a picture of that. Oh, you have it right on there. Yes, thanks for reminding me of that. Who's in charge here? I'll take one question if you got any burning, and I'll be at 10 o'clock too, but if you have anybody got a burning question? Yes.
Okay, so I do have a question, especially because I have a passion for the Muslim community, especially they're in my classroom a lot. All the kids are coming from Pakistan, and I kind of want to like renew their minds on what's it called, religion, like performance based, but I was raised like that as well. Specifically, there's a little girl named Kazar, and she feels like she has to work for my love. And I tell her, you don't have to earn my love. I just love you. She's like, why? And I think it's like it's hard to embrace love when you know that you make a lot of mistakes. So how do you renew your mind to receive God so the love transforms you? Like, I love you and I want you to be transformed because of my love, not because I'm going to perform to be loved.
Yeah.
Does that make
great
sense?
Great question.
That's hard.
It's, you are all over it, Kate. I love that. So, no, I would say one thing we do, and that's the beauty of Scripture, is we meditate on these kind of truths to keep reminding ourselves, because the way of the world, and I call it entropy. The second law of thermodynamics is that everything tends to go towards disorder. And the disorder in the Christian life is that we slide back into a works orientation. It just is true. And so meditating on the Scriptures, and the other thing you said, Kayla, which I think is so beautiful, is that a lot of people have a view that Christianity is a religious activity that is hard work, that you have to just earn your way to God. And they don't know what to do with it. They don't understand grace. And so when we live this way, non-believers, Muslims, or people that are trying to recover from a very difficult church upbringing, it blows their mind when we live that way and we embody that. I need to stop because the slide needs to go up here and you need to do after action report so I don't get in trouble. So I gave you a minute and a half to do it. So thanks.
Yeah, no, thank you.